Andrew's going to come up and share today, particularly on that, around that story of Esther. And let's just pray for Andrew as he comes up and shares his message with us. So, Lord, we thank you for Andrew. Thank you for his faith in you. We thank you for his faithfulness to share with us today. We thank you for the preparation that he's put in. And we pray that it's a word in season for us, and that you'll speak clearly to him, but more and more our hearts would be open to receive how you want to speak into our lives today, that we might become more like Christ in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
David, now I'm attempting to use PowerPoint this morning. Probably my fault that we didn't quite get the video playing on time, but technical issues. I think these cartoons are great because if I was to read the whole story of Esther, then that would be my time completely gone. So I thought, yeah, I will steal Jenny's idea and just play that for you. But I would really recommend that you read Esther. It's only, I think it's either 9 or 10 chapters, and one of the chapters is only 3 verses long, so it should take about 20 minutes, 25 maybe. I'm going to be up front and say this is a really difficult message to bring this morning. I can always tell when a message is going to be impactful in how the enemy attacks during the week, and even now I don't feel great, woken up this morning, not feeling great, so please bear with me. And I like to put humour in, and there's not much humour in this, at least not much that's intentional. Anyway, so yeah, a few weeks ago, Jenny shared a message, a wonderful message about preparing for battle when the battle comes. And you remember we saw and read the story of Jehoshaphat. And Jenny had been, normally would share an Easter message, but the Lord had laid something on her heart that she felt she had to share. And straight away that confirmed that I think the Lord has a theme for us, because I'd already been thinking about my message, and Jenny kind of confirmed my message with what she brought. And if you like, this is how we live in the battle, living as exiles. I was originally going to bring a message about heaven. I thought, well, it's probably we're due to complete on our house in June, so it's likely that this will be the last message I bring whilst coming here, unless David invites me back. But I was going to bring a message about heaven, which would have been a nice one to really leave with you, but the Lord had other ideas. I was in Oldham Art Gallery, found myself in there, which I'd never noticed before. And I'm not one of those who stops and reads every single piece of paper that someone's probably taken a long time crafting. I tend to just whiz round anything that catches my eye. I just have a look at it, and I was in there for maybe 45 minutes. But what drew my attention was not something in one of the main galleries, but something that was in the lift lobby. And if you could put the first slide up, it was this. How many of you knew that this was an Oldham Art Gallery? So this is depicted as Vashti deposed. And the information card says, the Bible doesn't explain why Vashti refused, but the usual interpretation is that she did not want to be paraded before the drunken men of the court, and as a result, Vashti has been seen as a model of female resistance and dignity. Now, there's been a lot of buzz around this in the last few weeks. the Netflix drama Adolescence. If you're out of the loop, it's about the murder of a 13-year-old girl by a 13-year-old classmate. And it's exploring the appalling rise of misogynistic influences, and in particular, Andrew Tate. I'd not seen it until I watched it this last week. But around the same time that I saw this painting in Oldham Art Gallery, we'd been to a park with Rebecca and Ezra, and we overheard another table, we were sat having a coffee, talking about adolescence. And Catherine made mention that the Prime Minister wants this shown in schools. But Rebecca disagrees as a secondary school teacher. But she said how bad it is in her secondary school, this misogynistic influence of Andrew Tate. And after I'd watched this, I asked her, is it really as bad in school as it's portrayed? And her answer is, yes, it is. I remember a few years ago talking with a friend at work, and she had a teenage son, and she said what a battle she was having with her own son over the influence of Andrew Tate. So with those thoughts running through my head, and I did try and watch a documentary about him, I couldn't tolerate the man. The only thing we share is our first name. Unfortunately, he's absolutely awful. But then I realised that the world of Esther is also one of misogyny. So first of all, Esther's world. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to parallel the world of Esther with the world in which we live in today. I'm going to suggest that actually we are already living as exiles. Not in a foreign land, but in our own. And I'm going to use the example of Esther and Mordecai to suggest how we can live effectively as exiles. So Esther's world, well, certainly that cartoon gives us the very sanitized version. They're in Persia, which, for those of you who don't know where that is, that's modern day Iran. And things are very similar there today. Both Mordecai and Esther were from ancestors who had been taken into Babylon. So to give you the timeline, Jehoshaphat was before the Jewish people were taken into exile. That was God's judgment on them for their constant rebellion. A new king, King Cyrus, 54 years before Esther and Mordecai, and this story is written, had allowed the Jewish people, if they wanted, to return to Jerusalem. But many of the Jewish people found life comfortable in Persia. And rather than making the dangerous trip back to Jerusalem, which has been pretty much destroyed, that's where Nebuchadnezzar comes in, building, not Nebuchadnezzar, what's the guy called that rebuilt the walls? Nehemiah, thank you. Knew it began with an N. So they had remained in the land. But what's quite clear if you read through Esther is there's this real sense that darkness is beginning to close in and their world is changing and it's becoming dangerous for them. You see, I said that this is a world of real misogyny. Now, if you want me to give you a definition of misogyny, just in case you're not familiar with that word, Wikipedia says it's a hatred of, contempt for, or prejudice against women or girls. It's a form of sexism that can keep women at a lower social status than men. And if you only have to look at Afghanistan to see a classic example of a really misogynistic society. So we've got misogyny, we've got the flaunting of wealth and power. King Xerxes was king over 127 provinces. We have drunkenness and debauchery. This flaunting of wealth and power, he liked to show off. And King Xerxes liked to throw parties. And he held a celebration that lasted 180 days. And that was all linked to preparing for war against Greece so that he could gain even more power. Then after the 180-day celebration, he holds a seven-day feast. And that says, by edicts of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. I used to work for the Royal Bank of Scotland, and before we nearly bankrupted the country, they used to make billions of pounds of profits, and they used to hold these what they called excellence dinners, and I don't know how, but I managed to go to about three, I think. Let me tell you, as soon as you arrived, you were met with trays of champagne. You went into your table and the wine flowed on the table, and there was unlimited bars all night long. And the majority of people made the most of it. But what did it lead to? It led to drunkenness and debauchery. So Queen Vashti was probably well aware that when she got the call from the king to appear to him just wearing the crown is what some commentators think. She knew that that wasn't an honour. But she was being summoned to be paraded as one of the king's prized possessions. That is classic misogyny. So when Vashti refuses, the king gets furious. And so he goes and says, right, what can I do about the queen? And his officials say, for the queen's behaviour will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. The very day the noblemen of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's behaviour, will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. Isn't that exactly what the teaching of Andrew Tate is all about? It's about this role of men and women and how they say that women are undermining men and men have to be stronger and stand up. That's exactly the same thing that was prevalent in the society Esther is in. And so Vashti gets deposed and banished, and they seek a replacement queen. What they then do is search the empire to find beautiful virgins for the king. And here we have sex trafficking. Let's be under no illusions, this was not a beauty pageant that the ladies could enter. This was sexual exploitation and trafficking. And we know that's happening today. Esther, who kept her Jewish identity secret, was taken to the king. That was after 12 months of beauty treatment. Not quite sure what all that's about. But this was the world that Esther was in. It was also a world of slavery. One commentator suggested the women got the better deal because an equal number of men were taken into slavery and made into eunuchs. Ouch. They were then exploited as slaves. Actually, that painting, there's a female slave that's depicted in that painting. Do you know, just a week or so ago, there was a headline on the BBC about a lady who's a UN judge, and she's from Uganda, and in Uganda she's also a High Court judge. She was jailed for over 6 years, this is in the UK, for forcing another Ugandan woman over to the UK to work as a slave for her. We have murderous plotting. There's very clearly in this story deep anti-Semitism. The real baddie of the story is Haman. He shows murderous anti-Semitism, just as bad as Hitler and the Nazi Party. Because Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, he plotted not only to have Mordecai impaled on a 75-foot stake, but also to annihilate the Jews. And this is the declared objective of some groups in the world today. And don't just think that it's Jews. They have an aim to annihilate. I know of Farsi-speaking believers and churches where they fled. These are Christian believers who fled Iran because of real threat to their lives. Then we've got the making of irrevocable laws and laws made at a whim. It seems that Xerxes is very easily influenced. And he's persuaded to sign off laws passed at a whim and without scrutiny. This one that Haman has him stamp, you saw it on the cartoon, to annihilate the Jews. Now, do you remember, you can laugh at this bit, do you remember when you were a child and you used to practice signing your signature? Well, this just signing off of these laws just reminds me of this guy. It's like he's been practicing his signature. And he's signed off all of these things. But you know, these laws that are just signed off at a whim have real consequences. And the trouble is that these laws were irrevocable. But when we look at some of the laws that we've passed as a nation that go against God's word, like abortion, then I believe it brings about the Lord's judgment. And now we're staring with the possibility of a law being passed for assisted dying. Do you know, the Lord, these things have consequences. You might think, Andrew, you're doing a lot of scaremongering this morning. But I'm only saying what we all are observing. And didn't Jesus criticize the Jewish leaders for not being able to see and read the signs of the times? You know, there's this famous verse that Mordecai says that you probably know. He says, to Esther, if you keep silent at a time like this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We are here for such a time as this. Secondly, like Esther, I believe we're living as exiles. Things are changing so rapidly in this nation and all around the world that it begins to feel alien to us, especially if, I mean, I can't believe I'm even going to say this, but I will be 60 in January. And I don't know where the time has gone, but the world has changed so much in probably the last 15, 20 years from what I knew growing up until then. We've been a Christian nation for such a long time. And that has given us a lot of freedom, and we still have, thankfully, a lot of that freedom. But I believe, as Christians in a Christian nation, we've been very sheltered. Many of us support Open Doors, an organisation that prays and supports persecuted Christians. And often, those countries that we pray for and the Christians in those countries are far away. But I believe a time is coming when persecution is going to come to us. Do you know, if we now start to see the world as less than what it was, as being more dangerous, as having less to offer them than what it once was, as leaving us feeling less comfortable than we were, well, perhaps that's because we've been too invested in the world. If we've taken our freedom and our security for granted as Christians, when we have felt comfortable both as part of the world and as Christians alongside our nice lives in the world, then we've put more trust in the world than we've allowed ourselves to believe. You see, really, we should never have felt settled in the world. Jesus said this to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Things are changing, and it must have been like this to Esther and Mordecai and the Jews in Persia. Many fellow believers in countries around the world have found that the world has changed around them. Modern day Persia, I'm not sure it was necessarily much better under the Shah of Persia. So I'm old enough to remember that. You know, I don't think he was great either, but I think Christians had more freedom than they certainly do under the current regime in Iran. It's number 9 on the Open Doors watch list. But yet reports are that in Iran, they have the fastest growing church in the world. See, the church was birthed in a world of persecution. And evidence is that where persecution comes, the church grows. And then finally, what we can learn from how Esther and Mordecai lived in a world hostile to God and his people. We need to be people who pray. God isn't even mentioned in the book of Esther. But yet he's clearly in evidence working in the situation. You know, how Esther ends up becoming queen. How Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king. And then he's honoured for his warning. And how prayer changes things. You know, I've been busy over the last few weeks, and so I've not really looked at any of the VE Day celebrations. But I just wonder how much has been mentioned about the fact that prayer changed the course of the war. Or in the words of Alistair Campbell, he says, "We don't do God. Do we not believe this as a nation anymore?" The picture there shows a national day of prayer that King George called for. When in 1940, France had fallen and the British army was trapped at Dunkirk, the king called for a national day of prayer. And this is a picture of the queue of people waiting to get into Westminster Abbey for this national day of prayer. Wouldn't it be good if on Tuesday we have a queue waiting to get in for our prayer meeting? That would be amazing. You see, we need to get praying. And on VE Day, and I don't know whether this quote has been used, Field Marshal Montgomery says this: "On this day of victory in Europe, I feel I would like to speak to all those who served and fought with me during the last few years. We all have a feeling of great joy and thankfulness that we have been preserved to see this day. We must remember to give praise and thankfulness where it is due." This is from Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. And when Jenny shared about Jehoshaphat, straight away, the common thing with Esther jumped out was that Jehoshaphat called on the people for prayer and fasting. And likewise, Esther asked the people to pray and to fast. If we want something to change, we have to get praying and fasting. We need to realize how desperately we need to pray. There's a battle raging for the minds of our children. I can't say it any clearer than that. That is why we need to fast and we need to pray. I had some practical thoughts. I've committed myself to praying regularly about this evil influence that's happening. And here are the few things that I've got on my prayer list. The Lord will raise an alternative to Andrew Tate that's filled with his spirit. Pray for his Tate salvation. Do you remember one of the enemies of the Lord and the church was Saul? And what happened? Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus. We need to pray for parents. We've got many parents in here of children that we're talking about of that age. We need to pray for our teachers, and we've got quite a few teachers who are with these children day in, day out. We need to pray for them. It's so important. We need to pray for the young minds themselves. Like Esther, we need to be good citizens. So Mordecai shared the information that he'd heard. And I found a comment that when Israel was in captivity, in exile, the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon and reminded them about the responsibilities and benefits of God's citizenship, especially under foreign rule. And here's the quote from Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We need to be a people who are careful with words and actions. When I was doing a little bit of research, this snippet on the screen really shocked me. Without porn, Andrew Tate would not be a known name. Our boys are learning about sex through porn, and it's usually representing to them a difference of power between men and women. Mr. Conroy said, this is often the case for boys aged 8, 9 upwards, where there's access to a phone, there's access to pornography. The Lord reminded me of the power of words. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's so important we take care with words, even more to those around us with whom we have influence. The reason why that quote so shocked me was I realized how much little time I have to bring positive influence, attitudes, and values to my grandson. And this is how is this affecting the behavior between boys and girls, just even in primary schools? This is a classic psychology slide, split into our conscious and subconscious mind. It's kind of not quite drawn scale, because they reckon that 10% above the water is what we know about. 10% is conscious. The rest is what's hidden away inside of us. And I believe this is what the Bible refers to as the heart. And the test is when you are, say, angry. What wells up from inside of you is what's hidden in your attitudes and behaviours, often that have been learned from childhood. I'll give you one example of how this comes out. I don't think I am misogynistic. I was listening to a podcast about this very subject, and two experts, a male and a female, were talking on this podcast, and I thought, well, they'll both be on the same side, because the guy wasn't arguing in favour of Tate, far from it. But she seemed to disagree with everything that he said, and I got more and more irritated. And I found myself, when she next disagreed, saying, of course you do, love. You see, it wells up from within. And what happens if Ezra had been in the car hearing that kind of thing? Proverbs tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We cannot trust our own hearts. That's why we have to pray. That's why the Bible says, test your heart, examine your heart. That's what David did in Psalm 51, and he said, Lord, renew a right spirit within us. It's only the Holy Spirit who can minister into us and change those attitudes that can become so deep-seated. Just one thing, if you could just... The role of the Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. He challenges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Now, I don't know most of you, and I certainly don't know any of you enough to know how you are and how you are in your relationships with each other, with your wives, with your colleagues. I don't know. So I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. But what is it that comes out, and I'm talking especially to men here this morning, what is it that comes out of the overflow of your heart when you're alone with your wife, when you're with your boss, when you're with your colleagues, when you're with your mates? This, I put this on to remind me, I meant to say about phones. I realise, and the Lord's challenged me, that my grandson is growing up with a phone constantly pointed at his face. And what does that do? That just normalises it. You know, we love getting our daily pictures. And it was an excuse to obviously show you a picture. But we have to be careful, not only with our words, but with our actions as well. I just really want you to think about this morning. We have to be people of the word. Do you know what? There's so much rubbish out there. A friend of mine I was talking to the other day, trying to encourage him back to church. And he said, I'm still keen. Still watch lots of YouTube videos and things. Do you know what? That is not a substitute for the Bible. How many of us just watch them and think, oh, that's true, sounds good. Remember, we can't trust our hearts. Don't rely on those things for your spiritual sustenance. The father of lies, remember, is a deceiver, and he masquerades as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Our only version of the truth is the Bible. That's why we've got to read it every day. It's so important. Now, I don't normally quote myself, but I do write lots of notes every day. And I was looking at these verses about the heart being deceitful. Hopefully this is on. And when I've looked back at the, I thought, this sounds really good. So I'm going to quote it. Only the Spirit can see through the deceit of the heart and expose it. This is the Christian journey of discipleship. Because our hearts are primarily deceitful, we cannot trust them. The Word of God has to be our only trusted source. But our hearts will always try and twist what the Scripture says to align with what our heart wants. Only when we align our hearts to the truth of Scripture, no matter how challenging or painful, will we be on the right path to become more like Jesus. We have to live as people of light. David quoted this a few weeks ago from Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. We have to be people of courage. Esther shows that even in the most difficult of circumstances, when we trust the Lord and his faithfulness, he shines through. I recognize here that there are people who are here today who've either gone through some of these very difficult situations, or they feel like they're in them today. Now, the book of Esther neither condones nor condemns the actions of Mordecai and Esther. You know, Mordecai's kind of rebellious act of not bowing down to Haman could have annihilated his people. And if you read through Esther, there's some really unpalatable stuff in there about what they do next, Esther and Mordecai. But the thing is that I want to encourage you with, that God can use any of us to bring about his kingdom. Doesn't matter what your past is, God can still use us. Jesus never promises us a trouble-free life. But through him and because of him, we can overcome. He said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Sometimes this might mean that we have an Esther moment. One that means we have to be so courageous that it could lead to our death. But maybe you're here for such a time as this. Now, David always says to me, what song do you want after your message? And my mind always goes blank. So, bearing in mind that I knew I was speaking, on Easter Sunday, we sang this song. And straight away, I thought, that's what I want. Because of this verse, and then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. There might be some of you here today who've never made a decision to actually follow Jesus. You still come regularly, but those doubts still linger. Am I there yet to throw my hand in, to jump in to this Christian life? Something in your head right now might be saying, oh, this is just wishful thinking. But that's what the initial step of faith is about. Instead of you thinking this is just wishful thinking, why not just change the thought slightly to think this instead? This could be true. This could be true. Because I guarantee you that when you take that initial step of faith, the Lord, through relationship with him, reveals how true this hope really is. See, my walk with God is filled with examples of only he could have been involved. It's like decades since I had any doubts whatsoever about the truth of God, because once you make that initial step, he just reassures you and lets you know that it's true, that this is no vain hope, this is real hope. In a world that seems to get increasingly more uncertain every day, one thing I'm most confident about is that he holds the future. Life might be awful for you right now. You're having this war with pain. And God might not be able to take it away, but he can certainly soothe it and give you the hope of the lights of glory. Amen.